So how does Bitcoin benefit from the military operations? Volunteer groups have historically supplemented the work of Ukraine's military by providing additional resources and manpower. For instance, when the former pro-Russian Ukrainian president Viktor Yanukovych was deposed in 2014, volunteers stepped up to assist protesters. In order to provide support, these groups often accept funding from private donations via bank transfers or payment applications. However, cryptocurrency such as Bitcoin has grown in popularity since it allows users to avoid financial institutions that may prohibit transfers to Ukraine. The volunteer groups and non-governmental organizations such as Comeback Alive, which has accepted cryptocurrency since 2018, have used the Bitcoin for a number of purposes. These include buying military weapons, medical supplies, training services, and drones for the Ukrainian army, as well as supporting the development of a facial recognition device intended to identify whether someone is a Russian soldier or a spy. Cryptocurrency fundraising is becoming an increasingly important component of current conflicts all around the world. One of the appeals is that the money cannot be traced to the sender. This could even include governments and their officials who may want to send funds in order to remain anonymous. This puts into question the goal of the governments, which in the case of the US could be to start a color revolution like it did in Ukraine. According to an MIT researcher, Jason Lowery, who is an astronautical engineer in the US Space Force, Bitcoin can play a critical role in national security, and the US should acquire Bitcoin to counter the impact of other nations potentially seeking to wean themselves off US dollar reliance. Okay, that's the end of this segment of the program.
In conclusion, there are two important issues here. First, FTX being a money laundering operation, you know, moving money around in Ponzi scheme style. But the more important issue, really, there are two of them. First, using crypto money to fund a war through anonymous donors. Is that the trend now? And then to create instability in another country, maybe. Then governments using their own money, with politicians getting some of that money back in the form of payback, for example, crypto, obviously. Now, that is a very, very dangerous game on both fronts. Think about it. That does it for this edition of Economic Divide. From Ikova Tafoi and the team, it's goodbye until the next Economic Divide.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Today we listen to the speech of Hujjatul Islam Salim Yusuf Ali.
My topic is this concept of putting into practice what we know. The principle that we have, which we find in the traditions, in the ayat, is that when there's a gap between what we ought to know and what we do know, and second, when there's a gap between what we know and what we practice, then this is the problem that we have. And just think about it, brothers and sisters. Imagine if you knew exactly what you needed to know, and you put it into practice exactly the way you ought to be putting into practice, then what more do you want in life? They say that one of the greatest of the scholars in fairly recent times, not too long ago, Ayatollah Mirza Shirazi, the one who was famous for the tobacco fatwa, they say that he was an incredible scholar, very strong, very pure, very knowledgeable. They say that towards the end of his life, he had gotten some type of sickness and he went to the doctors. The doctors said that, okay, Hajjaga, it seems that your time in this world is coming to an end. You only have a little bit of time left. So he starts to inform his loved ones and he says that, okay, you know, my time is near. Maybe it's a matter of months and I will be leaving you. Now, what do they go and they ask him? They say that, Hajjaga, now that you're going, tell us what's going to change. What do you want to do now? Where are you going to go? Who are you going to see? How are you going to change things? He says that, I have been preparing for this moment from the very beginning. I'm not going to change a single thing. I've already found out what I need to know, and I'm putting into practice the best that I can do. Why do I have to change anything right now? I've already been preparing for that. This isn't any new news that I've gotten right now. But if I ask myself, brothers and sisters, and I say that if I were given that news, definitely 3 months, 1 month, 10 days, right, what would I run after? What kind of intense regrets would come upon me? What kind of tears would pour from my eyes? Tears of regret over time lost, over ignorance that I no longer have time to compensate for. So, brothers and sisters, one of the things we need to keep in mind is that it's not always such a, it's not so clear to us what's actually happening as to why we have this gap between what we do know and what we put into practice, and what we ought to know and what we do know. And so it's useful for us to examine, how does the Quran speak about this? How do the ahadith, how do they guide us? So a few points that we understand from these sources is, first of all, that there is oftentimes we do know something, but we lose touch with it. And when we lose touch with it, we stop practicing it. We see this so many times. Like, let's say, for example, a simple example, we learn how to do wudu in a correct manner. And then let's say a year passes and we haven't had a refresher about how to do wudu. And, you know, we suddenly hear a lecture and it's like, oh, you have to make sure, for example, to get the back of your elbow. You have to make sure to not get fresh water from the tap when you're doing the mas and so on and so forth. And then we're like, oh, you know, I've fallen into this type of bad habit. Right? That's a simple example. But it can apply to so many things. You know, whether it be what we say, what we hear, what we do, the way we interact with people. It's not that we didn't know. We knew at one point, but that knowledge somehow, it escaped from us. And this is why it's very important that we need to keep reminded. Right? Those reminders are extremely necessary. Weekly basis, at least. Another thing that sometimes happens is that we need to know something. We know that we need to know something, but because it's inconvenient for us, we don't go and find that thing out. We just don't want to take the effort. We just take the easy way out, which is to just say that, okay, we're just going to go by what we think we know is the right thing. And this is something that, if we're not careful about, it can become a habit. There are these things, I just kind of fail. You know, we make a mistake. And instead of going back and picking ourselves up and saying that, okay, I'm sorry, I repent, I'm going back and fixing things, so we get into a type of very terrible cycle of thinking negatively. That I failed once, now I'm doomed for failure. That's it. I can never get myself out of this. And that can lead to, you know, psychological effects, mentally depressive sort of depression we can get from this, where we just always think of ourselves that, okay, I'm a failure. All of these are condemned in hadith. We're told to look out for these. These are pitfalls for us. When we need to know something, we need to figure it out. Once we know it, we need to act upon it. One of the very powerful ahadith we have from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he says, "Inna maadiya yawmika muntaqilun wa baqiyahu muttahamun faghtanim waqtaka bil amal." Very beautiful. Around this, on the same topic that we're speaking about, he says that whatever is passed from your day, it's gone. Right? That minute that just passed, you're not going to get it back again. Whatever is left of the day, it's muttaham. It's not clear whether it's coming or not. There's no guarantee that tomorrow is going to come for me and you. So what's left? فَغْتَنِمْ وَقْتَكَ بِالْعَمَلِ. Take action now. take action. Right? When we come to find out about something, we get to that truth, and that truth is guided to us by our aql, by the sharia, by the true teachings, by taking advice from the people of truth and purity and the people of experience. When we get that, then we take action. And that's how, to go back to the initial thing, that's how we get more knowledge. That's how we climb the ladder. That's how we get to that elevated state. There was a man, and I'll end with this story. There was a man who once sends his wife to Fatima alayhi salam, and he has a question for her. He says to his wife, go to her and ask her that, are you and I considered one of her Shias? It's a very deep question, very important question. So the man goes, and the wife goes, she says, okay, my husband has a question for you. Are we considered one of your Shias? It seems that he understood that, you know, in this world, if you don't have the pleasure of Fatima alayhi salam, you don't have anything. So he asks her, so Fatima alayhi salam says that, very simple, if you follow our commands and you stay away from our prohibitions, then you are considered among our Shia and you will be with us in Jannah. The wife takes the message back to the husband, and the husband is saddened. He tells her, go back to her and ask her more. So she goes back and she says, oh Fatima, Ya Zahra, that we are those who, we love you, but what you said is very difficult. It's very hard. Now what do we do? And Fatima alayhi salam, the gist of what she tells her is that they are the elite Shias, those who are truly with us, and they are the ones who follow our commands and they stay away from our prohibitions. Yes, there are others who, inshallah, with mercy and with tawbah and whatnot, that, you know, they'll be in a good position with the love they have for the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, but those aren't our true Shias. They're not among the elite. Inshallah, we ask Allah Ta'ala, by the barakah of these majalis, that we can be considered among the elite of the Shia of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi عليم حالي حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Iranian Radio Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, sisters and brothers from all around the world, this is IRIB English Radio, and today I have the pleasure to be the host of this episode of Point of View. I am Beta at your service, and with me I have two dear guest speakers, my dear brother Ali. Assalamu alaikum.
Waalaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And my dear brother, Muhammad, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's a pleasure to be here.
Yeah, it's my pleasure too to have you in here in this controversial discussion, which I'm really interested in. I want you to answer this question, which, as you know, for Islamic changes in the Islamic revolution, 1400 years ago, we had many, for example, scientists, which were women, something like that, at that time and at that culture. But nowadays, we are against the same things. For example, we are telling about a freedom for the women is that, you know, they should actually be free to wear whatever they like, to act whatever they, you know, they like. And also they have to, as you know, there are many jobs in Islam that are somehow limited for women, you know. For example, one of them is...
becoming a judge, yeah? Let me help you out.
Yeah, the judge.
Yeah.
And the judge, for example, is, you know...
or leading a prayer,
women,
yeah?
To be judged. Judges, and what does that mean? Is it a limitation? And if I want to be a judge, what should I do?
Yeah, so actually, you've now asked a very interesting question. In the Islamic laws, we find some privileges given to man that were not given to a woman.
Mm-hmm.
Let's look at the other way as well. We also find some privileges given to a woman...
Can them.
Not given to a man.
No,
for example...
Can them.
Sorry?
Count
Let's
them.
Count them. First of all, a woman, when she gets her earnings, it's hers. But man, once he gets his earnings, it's not all his. He has responsibility to give nafaqah to his wife. He has to look after his kids. A woman, she goes through 9 months of pregnancy. Now, if we open these topics, I'm not saying that these are eventually injustices that God brought. No, everything is in its right place. This is the point I want to prove. Man and his laws and the things and the values that God Almighty has brought for man, and it's in the right place. Same thing for the woman. Now, a woman, when she earns, she doesn't have responsibility. Even when she delivers the baby, whose responsibility is that after the deliverance of the baby? It's the man's responsibility to take care of the baby. The woman can even charge the man... The mother, just consider this, the mother can charge the father of the baby for feeding the baby.
So what
about the injustice over here as well? So the privileges given to a woman and the privileges given to a man are not privileges on the basis of injustice look upon these two beings. Rather, it's the way of God has created them. According to the way God has created them, He has configured us the laws and the values accordingly.
Yeah.
Likewise, there are certain things that not only for, you know, the things like judgment and, for example, leading the prayer for a woman, but take, for example, a thing as simple as a woman visiting the bazaar or the, you know, marketplace. It's disliked, not haram, but it's disliked for a woman to visit the bazaar without any goal or, you know, intention to buy. Why? There is a reason behind this. Who is predominant in the market? Males. They do the buying, selling, transaction, and so on. But when a woman comes into the bazaar without much, you know, goals and stuff, just limes around, looks at the stuff, there's so many difficulties posed, socially speaking, even with the hijab, right? The looks that are given to a woman, even with the hijab, that God Almighty says, it's better you stay away from the bazaar if you don't have anything to do over there. But man's, the place of man's earning is the bazaar, mm-hmm. where he gets the transaction he earns. When he gets back to home, the wife takes his money.
You know, it was really actually made me think about this matter. But the thing is, when you look through the Western world and Western countries, you see some differences between women's rights and men's rights in compared to somehow Islamic countries, as you know. There are some differences between these two kind of atmospheres. And what I want to ask you is that, what do you think about the rights of women in Western countries? Actually, as you know, there should be some good parts and, you know, bright side and some dark side about this matter. And you cannot tell me that, okay, for example, freedom in Western countries is only and absolutely nudity and disnudity made, you know, the society go towards the, I don't know, corruption and whatever. I won't accept this actually from you. So I want you to tell me something which is somehow logical about the differences between women rights in Western countries and Islamic countries.
Well, I think let's resolve the issue from the source.
Yeah.
Let's see, we human beings, men and women, we have been created to reach to a final goal, right?
Yeah.
To a perfection.
Yeah.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not actually differentiate between men and women this way and not say that, okay, men can reach or women cannot reach or vice versa. So it said, I have guided you both. And you can select between these two. So there is no difference between you and... So in case in there is a difference, for example, in duties, it's due to the abilities and capabilities of, I don't know, due to the mysteries of the creation. This body has some capabilities that the other one does not.
Yeah.
You see, it's as if there are two ladies here. You, for example, the one who know, another language. I ask you to translate that sentence for the other person. But the other lady who is there, she doesn't know English. For example, she doesn't know the other language. So no one will ask her to go and do something because she doesn't have that ability at the moment, right? So it doesn't mean that you are prior to her. But you have a capability and ability that we can ask you to. Do, for example, this task accordingly, right? So due to the rights, there is no, I want to see, we cannot say that their rights have to be equal, but they are similar, right? So they have similar rights. I mean, because as I said, in creation, we have been asked, we have been told that in case you do this and this and that, you will be closer to that goal. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave both of us the same talent to reach to that perfection. Even if I'm not going to be targeted as a person who is going to exaggerate, I can say the narrations that goes for the favor of the ladies and women even are more. And the privileges that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to the ladies are even more. You know, let me give you an example. One of the ways to reach to the perfection is submission towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to find this humbleness inside yourself. So this state, I'm asking you as a sister, so this humbleness can be seen in which gender, men or male or women, or male or female. Mm-hmm. I mean, this kind of humbleness, this status of, let's say, khudu' and let's say this, aptness for, I don't know, to be submissive toward that Lord, and close to having, I don't know, your tears down in no time. So it's very, the ladies are more apt and ready for such issues, right? You see?
Yeah.
So in case Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to differentiate between us, so it was sort of injustice. But let me give you another cue to, I think, slowly reach to the conclusion. So from this, we understood that there is no difference between these two genders. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked both of them to try their best to reach to the final goal.
Yeah, exactly.
And when he addresses human beings, he says, Ya ayyuhan nas. So, Ya bani Adam. Both gender are included there. So we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want to differentiate between us. So, but he gives some privileges to some side due to their abilities and capabilities. But I have myself counted some of the hadith and I saw that even the privileges for ladies are even more. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the paradise is under the feet of the mothers. Like, or when, in the mystical wayfarer methodologies, even ladies are very high in case they enter. But
just to help you, Brother Ali, there is also another law in the Islamic law jurisprudence that for a man, when he is praying, or anyone who is praying, if the mother calls that person, he has to break the salat. Not the father. The father, he cannot break the salat.
Exactly.
But for the mother, he has to break the salat.
Very beautiful, but it actually has been said for the recommended prayers. Yeah.
Yeah.
So in case the mother calls it, then we have to actually cut it and refer to the mother. So too many beauties in hadith can be seen that, okay, this is the status that Islam gives to the women. But do we really see the same thing inside, a Western culture? I don't want to say to put them in front of us when we say that, okay, we are in front of you. No. The kind of ideology that is being seen there. Moreover, When we see some limitations for the females or the ladies, we have to keep this point in mind, that where are the treasuries usually kept? So it is another privilege that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the ladies. You see, Allah says that they are very important. This is a privilege. Al-mar'atu rayhana, that is, she's very soft. She is, a source of tranquility, sort of calmness. But the man is not that. The man is has another features. But again, look, this is a very important point. This is a privilege, but it is being looked vice versa. I mean, it is being looked upside down. Why? When she's that important, that precious, she's not going to be in as a model in the streets. Usually, golds, diamonds, treasuries are usually kept in safes, right?
Yeah.
You see, this is the philosophy that Islam wants, that important entity. This by itself is a privilege that Islam is giving to the ladies. But we can't understand this. You know, they might say, okay, you are sophisticating, I mean, the issue in this way. So why should we, when it is that clear, why should we change the realities? Islam says, okay, in case the relations have been defined in such a way, men and women should be in this way. But these limitations are not for the family themselves, but for outside the family. So you have these limitations. But referring to your question, back to your question, when you said that in some Islamic countries, in restaurants, so we are not saying that Islamic countries are representatives of Islam or representatives of God on the scene of the earth, right?
Yeah, I know that, of course.
So in case, yes, we have seen even in some Persian Gulf countries, in some, I don't want to name, some countries we have seen and witnessed that how badly women are behaved and treated.
Exactly.
So does it mean that this is, Islamic treatment?
Yeah,
no,
the
kind of Islamic treatment can be seen in the behavior of the Holy Prophet with his daughter, with his wives, right? This is the model that we are talking about, and this is the model that we are working on it for ourselves, for our family, for our community and others.
I got you. Thank you, my dear brother. If you have anything to add to this.
Definitely. You see, God Almighty in the Quran, He also mentions a very important point. أَنِّي لَا أُضِيعُ عَمَلَ عَامِلٍ مِّنْكُم مِّنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى. That He Himself is saying, He's the sayer of this thing. He says, I do not waste the work of any worker among you, whether male or female. So the same difficulties Lady Maryam went through in delivering her child in a barren land with no one to help her, the thawab and the reward she will gain from that difficulty will be no less than the difficulties men face in that same path.
Yeah.
So God Almighty, when it comes to rewarding male and female, He sees how well we have played our role and responsibility in our own ways. Me as a male, I have to play responsibility of a male. You as a female, you have to play your responsibility as a female. They're different. Me as a father have a different responsibility as me as a son. They're all different. Right? So within the same path that we are, if we fulfill the responsibilities according to the situations we are in, then God Almighty will reward us accordingly. And if we do not, whether it be male or female, it doesn't matter. You will be punished accordingly. So justice of God is not about, okay, God give a female an extra clothing than a male. No, because she has to have that extra clothing than a male. And because that's her place in the society. That's how she's supposed to be in the society according to God's perspective.
I know. Right?
But she has to fulfill her responsibility. How well is she dressing? Likewise, the same as male. And male also do have hijab, like we said in previous sessions as well. Male have a hijab, for example, having bad intentions while looking at the woman, at the same time covering themselves as well. Not necessarily the covering that the woman wear, but also man has to cover himself in the society.
Yeah, of course you're true, actually. Thank you, my dear brother, Ali, and dear brother, Muhammad. I really enjoyed the discussion of today that you told me that, okay? As you know, we have differences between the male and female in society and everywhere. But as you know, in God worry, in a level of God worry that you have, we are all the same, we're all human, and we have to act as a way, we live in our own way, in our own special, features. We have to take our responsibilities, and the goal is walking through this road to perfection. Nothing less, nothing more. Thank you for listening to this episode. This is all the time we had. I wish you enjoyed the discussion of today. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Thank you. shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept Allah. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها
In the limelight.
9 out of 10 children in the Gaza Strip suffer some form of conflict-related trauma because of the Zionist regime's violence and attacks against the tiny enclave. Experts say children with autism, who are often highly sensitive to external stimuli, are particularly susceptible to the enduring impacts of war and conflict, which could potentially make diagnosis difficult. In this regard, we have taken a look at World Media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of the Electronic Intifada wrote, when Auni Abu Hatab was a toddler, he preferred to play alone. His mother, Nujud, 28, noticed that his movements were jittery and excessive and that he was unable to make eye contact. She grew concerned and took him to several doctors and hospitals in Gaza. At first, I thought that he could not hear, Nujud said, adding, I went to doctors and they confirmed that there was no problem with hearing. Others said that the problem was psychological. Auni, now 8, has since been diagnosed with autism. Nujud said, we discovered this after years of effort. The National Institute of Mental Health defines autism spectrum disorder as a neurological and developmental disorder that affects how people interact with others, communicate, learn, and behave. Maura Atla, a special education specialist at the Society for the Care of Handicapped in Gaza, which was founded in 1975 and offers services to children with autism, said that children with autism often face misdiagnosis. Many doctors, she said, interpret cases of shock and delay in the use of personal skills in children as disability. Furthermore, children in Gaza already suffer from high instances of trauma as a result of Israeli regime violence, and children with autism, who are often highly sensitive to external stimuli, are particularly susceptible to the enduring impacts of war and conflict, which could potentially make diagnosis difficult. Before Auni's diagnosis, Nujud left doctor's offices feeling confused and frustrated. And while it was a relief for Nujud to understand more about her son's condition, life is not necessarily easier for their family post-diagnosis. At the family's home in Gaza's beach refugee camp, Auni prefers to be near his mother. He likes to draw, but he doesn't like loud noises and the dark. Nojud said his brothers are young and they cannot bear his constant screaming and his nervousness. He hits everything on the ground. His movement is very fast and we cannot control him. Nojud has discovered that the resources for parents of autistic children in Gaza are extremely limited. She said, there are no institutions to take care of him, no hospitals, not even specialists who provide sessions for free. The Abu Hatab family struggles financially as many do in Gaza due to the Zionist regime's 15-year blockade. Auni's father works as a laborer and they share their home with three of his sisters. Recently, though, Nojud heard about Gaza's Society for the Care of the Handicapped and let them know Auni was in need of services. He was then enrolled in the society's Shams School, where he attends classes headed by specialists who understand developmental differences in individuals with autism. Nojud is hopeful that the school will be a good place for him, but like other parents in Gaza, she understands that until the family's financial circumstances improve, providing resources to their autistic child will be a struggle. Wafa Atale, 26, first understood that her daughter, Rawan, was different when she turned 2 years old. We started to notice that she was not responding to her name and that she avoided eye contact, she said, adding, at first, I thought that she only needed time. Just like Auni's mother, Nojud, Wafa took Rawan to many doctors, all of whom did not offer a hopeful prognosis. Rawan, now 6, was eventually diagnosed with autism. Wafa said, I wish we knew earlier that she was autistic. Maybe her condition would have been better. The family lives in Al Zaytun neighborhood south of Gaza City and lives off of Rawan's father's income as a baker. They pay $117 a month for Rawan to attend classes at Basmat Amal in Gaza, though they are unsure if they can continue to pay that long term. Basmat Amal, like Shams School, provides classes and developmental support tailored to individuals with autism. Wafa is grateful to be able to afford the classes, but she acknowledges that the consequences of not having professional support to help with Rawan's development is a daunting prospect. Rawan's behavior can be trying for Wafa, as Rawan often screams loudly and finds it difficult to be still for long. Rawan's mother says, sometimes I lose control over her and I end up crying. I always say that if there was no Israeli blockade and if our financial situation were good, I would travel with her to receive better treatment and deal with experts who could provide me with the best techniques to deal with her. Ahmad Al-Nawati, 22, also attends the Shams School. He said, I enjoy being a student at Shams School. My teacher is lovely and caring. I got to know new friends there. Ahmad's developmental age is 8 years old, and he is progressing along a third-grade curriculum, learning math, and strengthening his reading skills. His diagnosis of autism came later in life, said his mother, Naima, 55. When he was born, there were no services offered to children with autism, she said. How would I know? In that time, there was not enough knowledge about it. Naima said Ahmad's speech was delayed and that he found it hard to socialize with others. She said, I was totally unaware of what was happening to him. I clung to the hope that he would get better with time. Dr. Hamouda Al-Dohar, the head of Nabil Child Care Center in Gaza, which provides services for children with autism, said, I believe that we are in dire need of conducting awareness sessions for all community members, parents, youth, and mothers in Gaza. We need to involve everyone, especially parents, in treatment plans. He believes that greater awareness of autism in Gaza would also help reduce the stigma that some parents say is a problem. Yet certainly, one of the biggest stresses on autistic individuals is the Zionist regime's repeated wars on the Gaza Strip. Naima said that during the Zionist regime's wars on Gaza, Ahmad had found it hard to cope. He said, "I hate the loud sounds by Israel, and I can't stand the dark at all." The wars perpetrated by the Zionist regime have worsened his condition, according to Naima. He gets panic attacks, trembles, and screams nonstop when he hears explosions nearby, she said. He experienced depression for a long time. Now, when he hears loud music from wedding parties or any loud sound, even the sound of a car door opening, he gets close to me and holds my hand tightly. I hug him to reassure him that we are fine. Meanwhile, Tasnim News Agency noted, Hamas reminded the world of its responsibilities to criminalize the Israeli regime violations against Palestinians and hold the occupying regime accountable for its crimes. The Palestinian Resistance Movement has recently made the remark in a statement while marking the Human Rights Day on December 10th, which was adopted by the United Nations in 1948. The resistance movement said the world is marking this day as the Zionist regime continues to escalate its terror and systematic violations against Palestinians, including deliberate killings, land theft, siege, and racial discrimination and segregation. It went on to say that the day provides a good opportunity to shed light on the scale and gravity of the unabated Israeli regime crimes against Palestinians. It is also a suitable opportunity to remind the whole world of its responsibilities to take actual action to criminalize the Israeli regime occupation violations and colonial settlers' terrorism, work on putting an end to them, and prosecute their perpetrators as war criminals at international courts, Hamas added. The movement further stressed that Israeli regime crimes constitute a flagrant violation of the principles of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights and international law, reaffirming its commitment to the legitimate Palestinian rights.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program For Humanity. So we were looking at interest and the effects of interest on the person and on society. There are a few things left in this regard we would like to touch upon before we move on to a next topic. Now, amongst the devastating effects of interest and why Islam took a very harsh, strong stand against it is because it destroys the connection between people. Because interest itself, the reality of it, it stemmed on using and abusing other people, or to be more precise, it is abusing the need of other people. When people find himself in need of something and he needs to have money to buy it, and he doesn't have that money, then someone comes along and he says, how about I give you that money? But in return, you give me that much in return, that much percentage. And obviously these people have a need, so they are, you know, in a way or another, they say, okay, sure, fine. As long as I get what I want, then I don't mind. So the need of people becomes a means for those who give loans to use it against them. So that destroys and cuts the relationships between people. And it makes some of them, which is those who give loans, those who are money lenders on interest, they are the ones who start to get wealth without doing anything in return. So he just sits there and he just counts his interest as a profit. So therefore, interest itself becomes a stingy, greedy act. And it will obviously destroys the connection between people, and will open the doors of evil and everything that is, or all the evil acts. Because people who are desperate, they will do whatever they have to do, and then they might, their desperation leads them to committing sins. And those who accumulate the wealth themselves, they'll be too happy that they made so much money that they will also misuse it to do sin. So in either way, it is bad in this regard. Also, what riba does, what interest does, it creates levels amongst people, right, in terms of status. Then you would have the wealth itself unevenly or unjustly or unfairly distributed amongst other people. So you will find levels of people. You'll find poor people. You'll find rich people. You find, as they call them, the classes, middle class, high class, low class. And then you would have a very high class who indulge themselves in interest, and the wealth becomes so big for them even to count. And in return, you will find a group of people, a class of people who will become extremely poor, and they become poorer and poorer by the day. So that's not a good thing, is it? And when that happens, people become poorer and poorer, and some get richer and richer, then you would have unemployment. You have people who are, those who are at least rich, they start to live a very luxurious life. They live a very pushed life. And then the common people are suffering because these guys decided to indulge themselves in interest. So some people work hard, they try to survive, they make money, and someone comes along and he takes it without even raising a finger. Maybe a finger just to sign the paper, but technically speaking, they just take everything from you. And you think that you have achieved something in return, but in fact, you haven't. Let us take a short break and then we will continue.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. Now, we were talking about interest and how it is devastated to the community and to society and to the world as a whole. Because we said that when it comes to interest, the community are the one that will pay the price first and foremost, because it will make classes amongst them. It will make some of them richer, while a lot of others become poorer. And this is something that is against equality, against Islam, against all the hardcore beliefs of Islam that we need to be sure that we pay attention to. So we mentioned some of the devastating effects of riba when it comes to the person, on a person level or on the level of society. Also, we have to keep in mind that the riba, the interest, it affects the people's faith as well. When people are put in hardships and people can't afford and they have to pay lots of loans, then what happens is that people's faith will weaken. They will say, look, why isn't Allah helping me? Why aren't I getting this? Why aren't I doing that? And the persons can't pay off the debts. And some people might even commit other crimes to make money, like stealing, like going around killing people. Like, I don't know. They will try to figure out a way that is forbidden just so they can do what? Pay off their interest. They pay off their loans. And especially if those who take loans, they have authority and they have power that they can unleash on those poor people. So it creates a huge, huge problem for people. And sometimes it might lead to even death, where a person can't, you know, pay off. And then these people send like gangsters or mafia on them or something on them. And I mean, even though this is, you know, in rare cases, but it is still nevertheless a devastating effect on the community. So it destroys the community in terms of politics, in terms of economy, in terms of personal life, in terms of everything. This problem and these problems will happen when people indulge in interest. So we have to make sure that we are nowhere next to making money from interest rates and trying to take the rights of other people. And it's enough for a person just to look at the hadith and write this in this regard and see why Islam has took this great, great stand against riba. Because at the end of the day, as a human beings, we need to help each other. We need to come to each other's help. We need to make it easier for one another, not to make it harder, not to make it almost impossible to live, not to make one another, you know, live in hardship. I help you, you help me, we help each other, we have a happier world. Inshallah, we will leave it here and we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله
You have just listened to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sador Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by famous Iranian Shiite orator and lecturer, Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
امام رضا علیه السلام فرمود اگر مردی به یکی از محرماش
امام رضا علیه السلام in a narration states if a man gives a gift to one of his mahram ladies like mother, sister, wife or daughter and make them happy Allah himself guarantees to make such a man happy on the day of resurrection. Also, in another narration, Imam Ar-Ridha states, kiss your children inside the house out of passion and love very much, because for each kiss on your child's face, you will be given the reward of 500 years of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
شما ممکنه بگید حاج آقا اینا درسته این روایات از جهت سند یعنی مثلا با یه ذره.
Now you might ask, are these narrations true and authentic? Is it really possible?